Jesus has a, there we go, let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Jesus has appointed his disciples, he's begun training them, and here John the Baptist is in prison, and he's going to send his friends to ask Jesus a question. So let's read Luke chapter 7, verse 18. Actually, we're just going to start here, just reading verses 18 to 23. Can we rise together to read God's word? Luke chapter 7 and verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. Okay, sorry, let me interrupt. They reported these miracles that he'd done. Jesus just raised someone from the dead, right? Came upon a funeral and told the guy, stand up. Gave him back to his mother, who was a widow. Prior to that, he healed. Who was the guy he healed? Suddenly, my mind slips. He's done two incredible miracles, and the disciples of John came and reported these things to John, who's in prison. Okay, I'm sorry. Let's pick it up here, verse 19. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Sorry. In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can come before you in worship. We can come before you singing songs, knowing that you delight in the praises of your people. Lord, we worship you because you have done great things, and you are an awesome and mighty and loving, gentle Heavenly Father. And Lord, we want to understand better who you are and how to follow you. So we pray you, your Holy Spirit, unfold your word to us. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, please be seated. So have you ever come before God with reverence, with respect? Thank you, God, I can come before you. What are you doing? God, what are you doing? I don't understand. God, I am so confused. The Psalms teach us again and again to ask God. Here's Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? All through the Bible, people come before God and say, God, where are you? What are you doing and why aren't you helping me? I am really confused. All through the Bible, and actually along through the Bible, God asked people the same question, all the way starting in the Garden of Eden, right? God said to Adam and Eve, where are you? Later in the Bible, he asked people, what are you doing? He looks at people making idols. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? He teaches us to pray to him and say, God, where are you? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? John is in prison. His enemies are exalted over him. And he's really confused. So the Psalms teach us to ask, Why? James, the brother of Jesus, in his letter says, consider it a joy when you endure various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And then he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you don't understand what's going on, you don't know how to move forward, I don't know how to be faithful here. If you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask without doubting. So we can have faith in God and still be very confused, and we can come before him and ask. It says, let him ask without doubting, for one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Back in World War I, they tried using chlorine gas as a weapon, right? And they would take the soldiers, you know, it was trench warfare, and they would put chlorine gas canisters up, and they'd wait for the wind to blow towards their enemies, and then they'd open the valves, and they'd run. You know, they'd put on their own masks, but they'd still run away from the gas. And it would kill a good number of the enemy, but it also ended up killing a lot of our own people. It wasn't very effective. They stopped doing it because chlorine gas, it was good at killing people. I mean, it rips apart anything it touches, right? And it's very, very strong reactive, but it killed too many of our own people. Now, there's another element, sodium. It's a very soft metal. You can cut it with a knife. And it's also very reactive. They don't use it in weapons. They use it in fireworks, right? If you take a chunk of sodium and you throw it in water, it explodes, and you got to run because you'll get burning sodium on you, right? These two elements, very, very reactive. They rip apart anything they touch, right? What happens if you put the two of them together, right? These two things, they rip, they grab anything they touch, right? The chlorine gas rips your lungs apart. You put them together and they grab onto each other with the same strength. Both of them are grabbing extremely strong. What do you get? We gave you your political lesson. Guys, now this is your, we talked about Lebanon. Here's your chemistry lesson. You get sodium chloride, right? You get salt. Salt is extremely stable. Right? Salt, nothing changes salt. We take our nuclear waste and we bury it in salt mines. Because salt never changes. In fact, salt is a preservative, right? Prevents other things from changing. And it adds flavor to the food. One time, one of Judah's, King Abijah of Judah came up against another king. King Abijah had 400,000 men. This other king had 800,000. He was outnumbered 2-1. And he said to this other king, don't you know that the Lord has made with us a covenant of salt? God has told us something, and God's word does not change. We can depend upon it. We can stand upon it, right? When James says you can ask without doubting, you can come before God and you know that his word will not change. It's a covenant of salt. You can depend on it. It'll preserve you. And from that position, we can ask God questions. We can ask him where, why. The turning point in Israel's history, the point, like, God put down his foot and said, I'm done. I'm going to kick you out of the land, right? This covenant I made with you, I'm kicking you out now. My word is still good. I'm going to bring you back. And the point was when one of Judah's kings, King Ahaz, refused to ask God for wisdom, refused to ask him for faith, ask him for help. God said, fine. I'm going to give you a sign that shows my authority, my power. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. He's right here with us. And he's with us in the midst of our most awful trials. Jesus himself cried out, asking God, why? Right? He cried from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry by day, but you don't answer, by night, but I have no rest. And he says, but I know that you are holy. I know that you will do what you promised. You, our fathers trusted. I'm going to trust. This is where we really get to know God in the midst of trials. And we actually, Paul says, we get to share in the sufferings of Christ. We get to know him when they're in the midst of trials, when we absolutely are so confused. We can stand with great faith, great confidence, and say, God, why? What are you doing? And where are you? And why am I being so beat up? So, the first message here, what to do when you feel confused about God is you ask, right? We ask. That's what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist asked. Basically, he asked Jesus, now, who are you? He had said, okay, his question is, are you the one to come or shall we look for someone else? Are you the Messiah that we've been waiting for? Are you the anointed one? Are you the Savior? Are you the one who's going to come and lead our country into victory in God's kingdom and into salvation? John the Baptist had told everybody that this was the one, right? He passed off a few of his disciples to Jesus. He passed off Peter and Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel. Said, that's the guy. Said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. A winnowing fork is in his hand. He's coming. He's bringing judgment, right? And he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat will take in his barn. The chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. Judgment's coming. This is the one. And he said very clearly, he baptized Jesus. He says, I'm not worthy to. Jesus says, baptize me anyway. He says, I saw heaven open, the Holy Spirit come upon him like a dove. I heard God speak from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is him. And now John sends his friends, so are you the Messiah? Should we look for someone else? John is incredibly confused. Why is John confused? Because he's in prison, right? He's in prison because he publicly rebuked King Herod. King Herod claimed to be a Jew. He claimed to be faithful. He wanted to be king of the Jews. Well, his daddy did. That's why he tried to kill Jesus when he was born. But King Herod still claims to be a Jew. And he married his brother's wife, and John the Baptist says, that is not lawful. What you're doing is wrong. And King Herod grabs him and throws him in prison. John is sitting in prison. What's going on? Where's the kingdom? Why is my enemy exalted over me? Where's the judgment? The winnowing fork, you know, is in your hand. You're going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And I'm just rotting away in prison. So he asks. He asks in faith, right? I mean, okay, there's confusion, but he has enough faith to ask. He doesn't, you know, in bitterness, just, oh, I'm not going to ask, forget it. He asks. You and I, we ask God. This is a broad story in the whole Bible, right? In Sunday school, we talked about how Jacob wrestled all night long, right, with God, wrestling with his own pride, his own greed, until he was finally broken, right? God just had to, angels had to touch him to cripple him. Then he asked God, he says, "What is your name? Who are you? Who are you, God? I don't even know who you are." And God answers, "Why do you ask?" And then a little bit later, 400 years later, actually, a little over four centuries later, Moses, talking to the burning bush, asked the same question. If I go back to Egypt and I tell them God sent me to say he's going to deliver you out of Egypt, and they're going to ask me, what is his name? God, what do I tell them? What is your name? Who are you? Of course, God commanded his people, by punishment of death, do not try to make an image of me, right? Do not try to make a picture of who I am. That's not how you know who I am. Later on, Paul is going to fall off his donkey, see the light. He's going to ask the same question. Who are you? And here, John the Baptist is effectively asking the same question. Send his friends, I thought I knew who you were, but are you who I thought you were? Who are you? So ask the question, and we're going to look at Jesus' answer, and remember easily how gullible we are, right? How quickly we get distracted. How easily our eyes can be led astray, how easy it is for us to start worshiping idols, how easy it is for us to just kind of, you know, forget about what God has said and let our ears be tickled. Look at Jesus' response, right? Jesus says, verse 22, go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. Go by what the eyewitnesses say. Go and tell John what you have seen, what you have heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. We're easily, you know, like to worship idols, like to worship images. Jesus says, you go by what the eyewitnesses say. Because so many people saying, oh, angels spoke to me. Oh, I had a vision. Let me tell you about God. No, I just want to go by what people have seen and heard. I want to go by the eyewitness accounts, right? Let's see, John, the fisherman John, he says, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've heard with our ears, we've looked at and touched with our hands, what we've seen and heard, this is what we're telling you. In the midst of all this confusion, this is what I know. Remember one time Jesus healed a blind man, right? He was blind from birth. And they brought the guy before the council, before the Pharisees. And they said, how did this happen to you? And he said, this man Jesus told me to wash in this pool, and now I can see. And they said to him, we know that this man is a sinner. We know that Jesus is a sinner. And what did that guy answer? I don't know. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. This is what I know. I was blind, and now I see. Again and again, all through the Bible, we're just telling you what happened. We don't claim to understand it. We don't claim to have any special revelation. We're just telling you what happened. And then Jesus says, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. People were so offended that he would be so meek and so humble, and that he would work with sinners, with the rejects of society, with the disenfranchised, with the ones who'd been cast aside, the losers. He's hanging out with the sinners, and he's doing these awesome miracles. And a guy who does awesome miracles like that should be leading a great revolution, right? He should be leading an army. He should be using all this power to get a great following. And he's just hanging out with them. And he's hanging out with the poor, and that was so offensive. After all, if I had that kind of power, if I had that kind of authority, I would be president of the United States right now. I would use it. I would leverage it, right, to get a following. Jesus didn't do that, so they are very offended. So Jesus tells them, go and see what you've seen and heard. Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. John is basically, you know, if we read between the lines, John is looking for judgment, right? And you and I, when we go through trials, when we face real hardship, we're going to have this tendency to fantasize or to think of God's judgment coming upon our enemies, right? All you got to do is turn on the news and you hear the politicians fighting with each other, accusation after accusation after accusation, and they're casting in all these judgments, judgment after judgment after judgment. And you and I, we're going to want judgment to fall. And we're going to want our own prosperity, right? Our own success. And that's what we'll dream about, right? And John here, you know, he's confused because the judgment isn't coming. Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They were interested in judgment. You shall be able to judge good and evil. And when we go through hardship and through trials, there's going to be this great desire to see where judgment comes, to see God lifting us up, crushing our enemies, and it's not going to happen. When it does happen in the end, in the book of Revelation, when Babylon gets destroyed and Jerusalem is made new, there is no gloating. Right? There's no, aha, you got yours. I've been waiting for this day. There's no gloating at all. There's no, nobody's even talking or all the attention is on God, right? God, that's awesome. You're awesome. You have saved your people. We worship you. They're not even paying attention, much less gloating over Babylon. There's no judgment. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. When Jesus came to his hometown, right, in Luke 4, when he came, if you turn to Luke 4, he came into Nazareth, he went into the synagogue, and he announced that he was the Messiah, right? He said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. I am here, right? He made it very clear. He's the one that everyone's been waiting for. And what did he say? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's quoting from Isaiah. And the very next line in Isaiah, he doesn't quote it. He stops the year of the Lord's favor. The very next line in Isaiah is the day of vengeance of our God. That vengeance is not coming yet. The vengeance will come later. Instead, he just talks about the blind receiving sight, the sick being healed, the poor having the gospel preached to them. Do you remember in Luke 4, after Jesus read that, he told the people of Nazareth, you know, he was in the synagogue. He said, in the Old Testament, well, he didn't use the word Old Testament, but do you remember God healed Naaman the Syrian? He healed this foreigner, right? Healed him miraculously of his disease. And then he said there was another foreigner, this widow of Zarephath, right? That he raised her son from the dead. And the people become very angry because he's talking about God rescuing foreigners and not exalting Israel, not exalting them and prospering them. Instead, he's helping the sick and the poor among foreigners, and they makes him so mad, they want to kill him. Jesus goes out of there, appoints his disciples, preaches the message, his first message to them, and then what does he do? He goes and heals a centurion, a foreigner, a Roman general. heals his servant for him. And then he raises the dead son of a widow, right? He does exactly what he talked about when he was in Nazareth. And the people were angry. They want to see judgment. They want to see their own prosperity. They want to see Israel lifted up, their enemy put down. And that is not going to happen. Instead of reacting to your enemies, his message in his first sermon, blessed are you who are poor and hungry and hated. You're going to be very proactive in loving people. Don't react to evildoers. Don't react to the suffering you go through. You move forward praising God, worshiping God, seeking to serve, seeking to help, live very proactively. And he's training his disciples. Here is, and I forget the guy's name. Who wrote the message, translated the message? Jesus is training us to live not in reaction to our sin and guilt, not in response to people stronger than we are, not in desperation by any means at hand, not to survive in a sea of cynicism and malice, and certainly not to live egocentrically, the self as center and master. He's training our minds and emotions to live in response to the realities inherent in the kingdom of God, to live by faith and love. And then we'll be blessed. And then we'll have fellowship with Jesus. Okay, very simple message today, right? We ask. King Ahaz said, no, I'm not going to ask. Jacob could have walked away. Said, I'm sick and tired of wrestling. Just forget it. I don't want the... I'm no longer interested in heaven. I'm no longer interested in all that great high stuff. And walk. He didn't. He stayed and he wrestled and he asked God, who are you? John the Baptist here asks, are you the one? You and I ask. Ask in faith without doubting. And then look for where God is bringing healing. Look for where he is bringing healing in people's lives, opening the eyes of the blind, helping the deaf to hear. Next Saturday, we're going to have a baptism. You guys come. We're going to be in very close here, Northway Church. We're going to baptize, let's see, Nathan and Joshua and Star. She's not here today. We're going to hear them testify to God bringing healing to their lives, right? We're going to rejoice in that. We're going to also see five from the Chinese congregation. We're going to rejoice, and we're going to look for opportunities. In 2 weeks, some of us are going to go to inner city Houston, right? And in the midst of the busyness and all kinds of trials, we're going to have joy in just being able to help the poor what we can. They're a lot poorer than we are. We're going to help them get Christmas presents. It'll give us great joy. It's such a blessing. God's prepared good works for us to do. And that's where Jesus says to put your attention. Don't look for judgment. Don't look for your own prosperity. Look for where God is at work, because heaven's coming soon. Eternity's coming soon. And if you really believe this stuff, then you're interested in eternity and building up your reward in eternity. Okay. Two things today. Ask. Go by what you've seen and heard. Look for healing. Look for prosperity. Now, I just want to read through the rest of the passage. Jesus is going to turn to the people, turn to his disciples. He's basically going to say, are you paying attention? What are you looking for? What are you listening for? What do you want to hear from God? If you don't ask the right questions, you may not get any answers. What are you looking for? So let's read through this. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? That means a speaker. You know, John had huge crowds. All of Judah was going out to hear John and be baptized by him. Was John simply riding a wave of popularity? Politicians, for Bad politicians, politicians flow with the wind, right? They see the people like this, the politician will go that way. If they see the people like that, the politician will go this way, right? The big complaint about politicians, you said these things, but now you're switching, right? You're going with opinion polls instead of with your own convictions. Was John the Baptist a guy, a reed shaken by the wind? Was John the Baptist simply following opinion polls? No, of course not. Verse 25, what then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? It's a little awkward. I'm wearing a nice tie here. Did you go out to see this scholar? You know, we talk about in America, people who live in ivory palaces and the universities. Did you go to see some academic expound truth from his books, right? A man dressed in soft clothing, someone who is disconnected from the real world. They have all these great lofty things to say, but they don't live in reality. Is that who John was? No. John ate locusts with wild honey, and he wore a cloak made of camel's hair. It really would have itched, you know. He was a rough guy. Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. They're disconnected from the real world, right? Don't know what it's like to get up in the morning and fight the traffic and deal with toxic bosses and have your car break. No. Verse 26, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Someone who proclaims God's truth? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. You know, we had guys like Elijah. He actually came. Jesus says he was in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah was a rough guy. Elisha. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Zechariah, all these prophets. John is the last one. And Jesus says he's the greatest one of them all, the last one to come proclaiming God's word. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What does that mean? John could only see so far. John could only understand so much. Jesus had not yet risen from the dead. The gospel was not proclaimed to all nations yet. John didn't understand nearly as much as you and I understand. We understand a whole lot more than he did. Disciples got to see Jesus do all these miracles. We get much more understanding even than they had, right? We get to understand the Old Testament prophets. The one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So when the crowds heard Jesus say that, they're like, yes! We liked John. We followed John. We got baptized by John. But the Pharisees, the religious elite, the guys dressed in soft clothing, Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Okay, Jesus is going to keep going. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. I've never personally played a flute as a child, but you know, children will do this kind of game, right? We sang a dirge. I've never sung a dirge as a child. You did not weep, but you know, they will tell sad stories, right? These are children playing. John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. You say he has a demon. John the Baptist was the one who's like the dirge. He came preaching repentance and God's judgment and sorrow over our sin. Verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. Say, look at him, a drunkard and a glutton and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Jesus is simply saying to the people, are you listening? Are you paying attention? We get so easily distracted, right? This is the most distracted time on planet Earth. We so easily just stop thinking about eternity, stop thinking about God, and Jesus is saying, pay attention. And the fact is, we won't really turn and ask until we're going through hardship, until we're saying, God, where are you? God, who are you? God, why is this happening to me? He says, I want you to ask. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. It will be given him. Ask. And then he says, you will be blessed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you make it so clear you want us to come before you as the Father who loves us. It's a Father who is unchanging, that nothing can change your love for us. That we can trust you, we can rest on your word. Lord, I pray that each one of us here, when the hard times come, when the sorrow comes, when we're filled with anger, when we're filled with confusion, Lord, that we would get on our knees and ask. We would not walk away, but get on our knees and ask where you are and why and how, and simply be blessed to be able to have fellowship with you, Lord Jesus, and to commune with the Creator of the universe. And Lord, give us wisdom to look and listen for where you're at work in other people's lives, where we can serve, where we can help the poor, where we can help the afflicted. We don't want to look for judgment. We don't want to cry out and rejoice when wicked people fall. I thank you that it says you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Lord, may our ears and eyes not be attuned to that, but attuned to where you're bringing healing and life and revival. And Lord, may we be used there. We could be blessed, we could be a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.